Well, say Shabbat Shalom as always.
Shabbat Shalom.
We are going to move on in our series today, looking at the next words of Yehovah. What we're doing is we're going through the first testament of the Bible, and we're looking at each place where God actually speaks to see what he says. So, the next words are in Genesis chapter 3. Specifically, verses 1 through 13 is what we're going to look at today. So we're going to start by reading that section. We're going to get a little bit of context. And then my plan is to kind of walk back through that a little bit in order to lead us up to kind of the thoughts that I have for today that hopefully will stimulate a good discussion afterwards. Sound like a plan? Let's get started. Genesis 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay. Next time, we're going to go forward from here, and we're going to address then how Yehovah responded to this, how he kind of dealt with this situation. It's way too much to deal with today. For today, I want to just focus on the situation itself, on the fall. We can learn a lot theologically from this when we unpack it and kind of look at it very closely. And we are going to back up and walk through this again. But it's not my intention today to completely try to unpack this. I've done a lot of that in the past, and so have many, many others. My goal today is to first get a good feel for the situation, for the environment, what's going on here, to try to lead up to what I think is the heart of the matter. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's go back to verse 1. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, we left off last week with Adam and Eve naked and unashamed, walking and talking with God. Everything was very good, right? And so now enter the serpent. Things are about to get messy. It's no mystery who this is. The Bible tells us who it is. Revelation 12:9 says plainly that the serpent is the devil. Okay, he's Satan. He's the deceiver. And he was cast down to earth prior to God even making man. And as a point of context, though, I find it interesting that he is called a serpent already here in verse 1. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Because at this point, he's yet to be cursed with the supposed removal of appendages that would force him to crawl on the ground like a snake, right? That's what we visualize, you know, slinking around. And so we get this image of a serpent and that. But that imagery just really doesn't hold water to me. You know, I want us to have a clear picture of this scene. That's what I'm trying to do here, to lead up to what I want to give you today. And so I want to address this, because at this point he was erect, okay? And I have to wonder, and this is just wondering, how much did Adam know at this point about the spirit world? How did God himself manifest himself to Adam and Eve? It's a question. Because when you think about it, Eve was fully willing to have this very deep, very important conversation with this being. She wasn't talking to a lizard that became a snake when its legs were taken by this curse. Probably not any animal at all, if you think about it. Because all of the animals we read were brought to Adam. Every one of them marched in front of him. And none of them could speak. None of them could relate to Adam on his level. Okay? We read that the spirit, the life, the spirit that was put in those animals was not the same spirit that was put into Adam and Eve. They couldn't communicate. There was not anyone found comparable to him. They couldn't communicate on his level. Would a spirit being, this is a question, that could possibly appear as just about anything, choose an animal to appear as? An animal that they would really not relate to? Would that being present themselves as something that could not be respected by the one that they're trying to deceive? See, to as one that's possessing knowledge is how he's presenting himself. So if Eve was not talking to a talking animal, what was she perceived? How did she perceive what she was talking to? See, this is why I asked the question about what Adam knew about the spirit world and the other beings that God had created before him. What did he know about them? The other thing to consider, and I'm going to get into this next week, when God cursed the serpent, it says that he cursed him more than the beasts of the field. He didn't curse him as a beast of the field. So the curse is not necessarily a removal of the legs of an animal to make a snake, but could very possibly be a metaphor. Much of this is a metaphor for the reduced access that Satan was being cursed with, to exist on and be relegated to the dust of the earth, to the surface of the earth. Further, the Bible reveals to us that Satan himself does what? How does he present himself? The Bible reveals that he says he presents himself as an angel of light, not as a talking animal. If the curse on Satan was to be a slithering snake, and I present to you, the curse didn't stick. Because 2 Corinthians 11:14 clearly says that Satan still transforms himself, presents himself as an angel of light, not a snake. So the point is, I want to give Eve a bit of grace here. Okay, I personally do not visualize this scene as Eve having a chat with a lizard. I don't see it. What I do see is her in the garden and a powerful being descending down coming into that garden. See, he could, maybe, postulating here, descend down, right? And wouldn't that make sense that if he descended down to deceive them, that the curse would be, you don't get to do that anymore, you're relegated to the surface of the earth? It's a question. Because he wasn't cursed for that yet. And, you know, and I believe the Bible. I believe that this account is filled with metaphors. It's a very, very short little piece in our Bible. And it's describing maybe a very long, very monumental thing. And so there, it's filled with metaphors. And I believe that we can believe what the rest of the Bible reveals later about some things. So can I prove that he descended down to impress her? No. But I do think he came as an angel of light. Whatever that means. Okay, I'm not putting a description on that. I'm just saying that's what the Bible says, that that's how he reveals himself, as an angel of light. Not as a talking lizard. Guys, these people were not stupid. Okay, they were taught directly by God. I mean, they had the inside scoop a whole lot more than we do. Okay, so what's more plausible? Eve being deceived by a talking lizard? By an animal that God had already demonstrated that they had dominion over? That they wouldn't have had the respect for on their own level? Or one masquerading as an angel of light, presenting himself possibly in the same manner and fashion in which God was presenting himself in that garden? They could have been somewhat exposed to that spirit world. We don't know. We do know we have attending angels. We can't see them. I don't know, maybe they could. Maybe they could. Maybe that was something that was lost in the fall. So, this other being that showed up in the garden didn't appear to be a threat. And it appeared in such a way that they would give ear to it, that they would give honor to it, that they would have at least enough respect to hear it, and, as we find out, believe what is said. And you cannot mistake the fact that the Bible calls this being the serpent as a metaphor, okay? And then reveals that metaphor later as being Satan. And then in another place in our Bible, it tells us that Satan presents himself as an angel of light. So again, probably presented itself as similar to God. He certainly talked like he knew what God knew, right? I mean, if you look at the dialogue, he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of the tree of the garden?'" So he knew what God knew. The woman said, "Well, we can eat of the fruit, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said you shouldn't eat it or touch it lest you die." And then the serpent said, "Well, you won't die." So God says you're going to die. The serpent says, Satan says, "Well, no, you won't." Now what's he doing? He's acting on that same level. He's putting his knowledge and information on par with God by challenging his words. Still to this day, that lie is told. Who's it told by? Ministers, angels of light, masquerading, right? Okay? And people still believe it. That we won't die, that you have an immortal soul. When you don't, apart from God's Spirit. We know that. So let's just be thinkers for a minute. Why would it be any different for them? Satan has to be presenting himself as a minister of truth, as a purveyor of truth, of instruction and knowledge, right? Adam and Eve aren't stupid. Again, I think it's silly to think they were talking to a talking animal that they had dominion over. He wouldn't have got anywhere. They wouldn't take a talking lizard over Yehovah's word, would they? But they might be. In fact, they were beguiled by a being that was presenting itself as a source of light, like God presented himself as a source of light. Light being then a metaphor again for truth, life, right? Of truth. That's what those trees represented. Two truths, right? And it's the same with how people are beguiled by ministers today. Believing lies. Why? Because they are presented as truth. Okay? It's no different. So this strategy that is put forth here could only be instigated by one that presents themselves on par with God. Because the first thing he does in verse 1, what's he do? He questions God. Has God indeed said? Did he really tell you that? Okay. He's not only questioning God, but very subtly, in the way that he's doing this, is he's getting Eve to question God. And then he continues and he speaks as one as having authority and knowledge. He says, you won't die. And here's why. I know something you don't know. I know something that God has not told you. God knows it in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll know what God knows. He's holding something back from you. See, he's speaking as one who knows what God knows and then contradicts him. This isn't coming from a talking iguana that's about to lose its legs. No. It's coming from a very powerful being. So while you're giving Eve a break here, understand that what we are seeing here right from the start is what Satan's tactics are. They haven't really changed. 2 Corinthians again. Chapter 11, verse 13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Eve wasn't deceived any differently than anybody else. He came as one with authority, with knowledge, and with power. Same as he does now through deceived ministers. Only with her, and I'm giving her a break again, I think it was a lot tougher job that he had with her than he does with many, many people. Because she knew. So the other question is, why Eve? I want to talk about this a minute. Kind of a personal pet peeve, I guess. Why did Satan pick her to push on rather than Adam? I've read a lot of articles. I've read commentaries. I've sat and listened to more sermons than I can count that have said that it was because she was the weaker vessel. Really? And Satan waited until he got her alone, you see these animal shows where the wolves and stuff, you know, they run around to see until they can get maybe one of the weak ones by themselves. Like that's what happened. Like Satan was just trying to get this weaker, this poor, confused Eve off by herself. I don't think there's enough information here to warrant that assumption. We don't know how long they were in that garden, do we? We don't know what they knew. I think Eve was just as well versed in the instructions, the laws of God, the instructions that was given as Adam. We get that indication because when Satan quizzed her about this, she responded and said, "We can eat of all the trees, but we can't eat of this one, lest we die." She explained. Now, guys, that's a metaphor. That's a compaction, right? She's demonstrating that I know what God said, okay? She's no dummy. She was able to explain God's laws, and the Bible tells us that. His instructions, his way of life, that's what these trees represented. She was not ignorant. She was educated in God's ways. If not, then why did God allow Satan in? We have this example from our Bible that when Satan wanted to go after Job, he had to ask permission. Okay? So that tells me that Satan isn't coming into that garden until the Father decides, till God decides that it's the right time. Okay? So if Eve was all weak and hadn't been educated all the way yet, it wouldn't have been the right time. He would not have allowed that to happen. So God had to think that both of them were as ready as they were going to be. Okay? That they were there. The other thing that we don't know by this, because we can go through and we can read what it says, but we can also see what it doesn't say. Okay? We don't know how long Satan had access to the garden. We don't know. This is an encapsulation, a metaphor of this process of deception, right? We don't know how long it took. And we don't know how much of this had been occurring with Adam at the same time. Satan could have been working on Adam just right along as he was working on Eve. We don't have this whole process. All we have is the Cliff Notes. And according to the Cliff Notes, Adam didn't waste any time, did he? Once she gave it to him. It's almost like Satan had him like right on the edge. He's like, okay, well maybe if I can go get Eve. Maybe I can convince Eve. Maybe she'll give it to him. And she did, and he ate. With no conversation from Satan to Adam? No. Didn't happen. You got to think about this stuff. Okay? It's almost like she just pushed him over the edge and he was like, "Well, okay, honey. I guess if you think so too, let's eat it and see what this guy has to say. See what he's talking about." You can almost imagine the conversation. But the point is you don't know. Right? You don't know. And I'm not willing to stand here and blame the whole thing on Eve. I'm tired of her taking the whole rap when there's not enough information here to do that. And so let's face it. Adam ate too. He is equally culpable, right? To use one of your words. Meaning that Adam had to succumb to the lies as well. Right? So he had heard them. And you know, when you think about it, it's almost as if you want to apply weakness, it's almost like Adam, if you accept that whole shortened dialogue, that would mean that Adam was much weaker. Why? Just because she gave it to him? Just to make her happy? That's a pretty weak excuse, if you ask me. That's pretty weak. Didn't stop him from trying to use the excuse, though. Let's read on. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they were in this together. They ate. They realized their nakedness. They tried to hide it with the fig leaves and the coverings. And so now their condition is very much different than what we talked about last week. It's no longer very good. In fact, it's gotten very, very bad. I do want to note the three things cited in verse 6. It's hard to go past that because they're not here for no good reason. We don't want to skip over them. I could do a whole message on each one of them. These are the three fruits of the tree, the three things, the three reasons, the three things that Satan used to convince them that they wanted enough to disobey God. Then they had to be good. First, the tree, which represents his ways, his truth, Satan's ways, Satan's truth, was good for food. That's interesting. Food is a metaphor for life. Yeshua's food was to do his Father's will, remember? Food sustains our life, doesn't it? Food represents what we take in to stay alive. When we believe that food and the other provisions of life, which is all rolled up in food, we believe that we can provide that for ourselves, then we start to think that our lives are our own. We start to have independent thoughts and freedom and self-reliance. What's a lie that Satan still tells today? We've already talked about it. That you have life in you. That you're immortal without God. See, this is information that's good for food. Satan said, no, you won't die. You can provide for your own self now, right? You've got life. You've got food. You've got sustenance. This is good for food. Because you have life within yourself. You're already immortal. It's a lie he's continuing to tell. Second, it was plain to the eyes, which is kind of a layup when you really think about what it represents. Pleasant to the eyes is nothing more than lust. Satan is the master purveyor of lust. And it's a powerful emotion that Satan perverts at every turn. It's a very strong motivator. Lastly, it was one to make one wise. Satan was said to, Lucifer was said to have been given the sum total of all wisdom, right? Well, what did he do with that? It made him selfish. It made him prideful. It made him arrogant, okay? That's what Satan does with wisdom. And so that's what he tempted them with. You know, you can be like God. See, God knows that if you eat, you'll be like him. I hope you're seeing a bigger picture than a talking iguana offering an unintelligent woman a tasty, pretty apple. It's not what's going on here. So, now they're naked. Not very good. If you remember back in the Let There Be Light series, I put out there that man was made to reflect God's light. Actually, the photons and everything that's in our skin and all this, it's amazing. We were literally made to reflect God's light. And when they looked at each other, that's what they saw. They saw the reflection of God's light because that's what they were built for. But when they believed Satan, when they bought into his false light, which is really lies and darkness, then that connection between them and God died. It died. And the reason that they saw that they were naked was because that light was gone. And they saw their flesh, probably for the first time. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So in stark contrast to last week's being naked and unashamed, now they are so ashamed that they feel the need to hide from God. And that's pretty typical for us in this fallen state that we have. We do the same thing. We try to hide from our sin. We try to hide our failures. But we can't hide from God. Verse 9 says, "The Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" And it's sad because not only were they ashamed, but now they're so ashamed that they're literally afraid of God. Why? Because they knew they'd screwed up. They could see the light was gone. And they knew they had been deceived. Here God asks a question he very well knows the answer to. He just wants them to admit it, to get it out in the open. Stop hiding, Adam. Who told you you were naked? You ate of that tree. I told you not to, didn't you? Then Adam does what lots of us do. He points the finger. "It ain't my fault, God. That woman you gave me, she made me do it. I was telling that serpent no. I was casting him out. But then she just convinced me, and you know what? God, you know, hey, you're the one that gave her to me. Just saying, you know, sort of, it's kind of your fault too." So the woman, then she does the same thing. She points at the serpent. The serpent doesn't point at anybody because he's pretty pleased with himself. He's not pointing anywhere. He's saying, "Yeah, I did it." Right? So they knew they'd been had. That's what's interesting here, that Eve said, "The serpent deceived me." You know, when you're deceived, you don't know that you're wrong. That's what deceived is, okay? You can't know you're wrong and be deceived. Then you're just wrong, right? Okay? So she knew, they both knew they'd been had. And that's interesting. Because God had taught them enough that they knew right. And they knew that they'd been deceived. Okay? That's what makes this so incredibly sad. That they really, really knew the truth. And that they really, really had this wonderful connection with God that was now gone. They reflected Him. And when they lost that, they knew what they had lost. And God's promise was kept. See, death happened the moment that they took of that tree. The light in them died. And they were naked and ashamed. What a massive, massive shift. An absolute terrible event in the history of mankind. This is literally, guys, as bad as it gets. I've given this brief overview, hopefully to bring us mentally to a point where we have some perspective and context so that we can look at the words that God spoke in this devastatingly awful moment. Remember, the focus of this series is to hear God. Not just theology, but to hear Him, His words. And before we read them again, and I bring to you what I want to share, I was convinced that I'm to set the stage with this little video. It's only a couple minutes long. I'm going to play it now. I apologize to any of you that are watching online. I am going to have to mute the mic pretty quick into this because it has music in it. Copyright, they'll shut this off. So I am going to have to mute the mic, but I'll turn it back on. And I'll delay it as long as I can. But I want you to hear the voice at the very beginning, and then when you just apply that voice, as you go through the video, you'll see the words on the screen. Okay? Here we go.
"It's been a year, Daddy. I really, really miss you. Mommy says you're safe now in a beautiful place called heaven.
Oh, thinking about I am the year.
favorite dinner tonight.
There was only you and me.
And I ate it all.
And young and wild and
free. Even though I don't like carrots.
Now nothing can take you away from me.
I learned how to swim this summer.
We've been down that road.
And I can even open my
That's
eyes.
It's over now.
When I'm underwater.
You can make a man back for more.
Can you see me? I miss you, Daddy.
Maybe you're all that I want. When you're lying here in my arms, finding it hard to believe we're in heaven.
It's been 5 years, Daddy.
Love is all that I need.
I'm in fifth grade
and
now.
I'll find it there in your heart.
I really like computers.
It isn't too hard to see.
But math is hard.
We're in heaven.
Mommy lets me sleep in one of your t-shirts.
Oh, once in your life, find someone.
I think it still smells like you.
We'll turn your world around.
I don't need to sleep with the light on anymore.
Pick you up when you're feeling down.
I'm trying not to cry, Daddy, but it still hurts.
Now nothing can change what you mean to me.
I really miss you, Daddy.
There's a lot that I could say. Just hold me now.
Can you see me? Can you see me?
'Cause our love will light the way.
It's been 10 years, Daddy.
Baby, you're all that I want.
I started high school.
You're lying here in my arms.
I made the honor roll.
Finding it hard to believe.
I hope you're proud of me. I'm also on the soccer team.
Love is all that I need.
Can you see me on
and
the field?
It isn't too hard to see.
I've started thinking about colleges. Do you think I could be a doctor?
Now our dreams are coming true. For the good times and the bad.
I know you'll be with me when I walk down the aisle. I try not to be sad.
Maybe you're all that I want.
But it hurts.
See you lying here in my arms. Finding it hard to believe we're in heaven.
I hope you know you're my hero.
Love is all that I need. And I found it there in your heart. It isn't too hard to see we're in heaven.
Love you so much.
Oh, oh,
can you see me? Can you see me?
I miss you, Daddy.
I really miss you, Daddy. I miss you, Daddy.
I miss you, Daddy. Can you see me? Are we still connected somehow? I miss you. Part of life that should be there isn't. Can you see me? We can certainly see and relate to the loss that this girl has experienced. Tremendous void, and I can relate. I lost my father in my early 20s, and as difficult as that was and still is, I can only imagine what it was like for this girl to have to grow up dealing with that. This emotion has been introduced here for a reason, because it is part of our makeup, and many times it is a key to getting truth to bury itself in our hearts in a way that mere facts can't do it. I'm trying to prepare your heart to hear what God has to say. Family, we're trying to discuss here the saddest, in my opinion by far, event in the history of humankind. And the impact of it comes to life in Yehovah's words, where are you? God knew where he was. His geographical location wasn't the point here. Adam had left him. This separation had occurred, not a physical separation. Yehovah had not banished them out of the garden yet. And even when he did that, God is an omnipresent God. As long as we live, we are not disconnected from him in that way. He knows where we are. No, this was something else. Adam had disconnected himself from the relationship with his Creator. And now, just like the little girl in the video, Adam and all mankind are relegated to growing up, to doing life, to eating meals, to getting an education, to getting married, to everything without their daddy. You see, her story is your story. There's a hole in our lives without our daddy. I miss you, Daddy. Can you see me? Are you with me? Where are you? This little girl's daddy isn't completely gone. He'll come up in a resurrection, but they're cut off from each other, aren't they? There is a chasm that exists between life and death. And there is a chasm that exists of sin that separates us from our daddy. And it is emotional. It is painful. And it is appropriate to embrace the pain of that loss. To yearn for it not to be. To mourn. Can you hear that in Abba Father's voice when he asks Eve, "What have you done? What have you done? Where is our connection? It's gone. Where are you? What have you done?" I went to prayer this week about this message. And when I was praying, I was asking God, I was all of these things going through my mind. There's so much theology in this. And I was saying, "God, where do I go? What do I do with this?" And out of the blue, I just heard it, you know, it just came to me. Google the saddest story ever told. What? So I just tried to go back to praying. I got a message to put together, right? So I tried to concentrate to pray. No. Google the saddest story ever told. Seriously? I couldn't shake it. I couldn't focus on praying. All I could think about was Google the saddest story ever told. So I stopped praying and I Googled the saddest story ever told. And this is what came up. Boom. Drawn right to it. Clicked on it. And with all of these thoughts in my mind going over this story, I began to listen to this. And I just sobbed. I could feel the pain and the sorrow and the sadness of the death of their connection. It was overwhelming. And I knew right at that point that I was not to struggle with any sort of doctrinal point to bring out today. Not try to figure out some fascinating theology I could build around this. No, what God wanted, as we look at his words, is to try to understand his heart. I believe I'm supposed to tell you today that his heart broke that day. I see lamentation in those words that I hadn't seen before. Where are you? What have you done? You can debate all you want about whether God knew this would happen when he allowed him in the garden. But you won't convince me that he wanted it to happen. You won't convince me that he didn't experience a tremendous amount of emotion at the loss of that connection when he lamented, "What have you done?" He wasn't asking a question. He knew what she'd done. He saw it all happen. He sees everything. He's not asking a question. He's lamenting, "Woman, what have you done?" A connection death occurred at the moment they ate. just like the separation that occurred when that little girl's daddy died. The same connection happened between man and his creator. And I think it's appropriate sometimes that we press past the doctrine, past the theology, and step back and think about what really happened here and how Yehovah felt about this. The impact that it had, not just on Adam and Eve, but all mankind. The utter sadness and darkness that fell upon this situation when this separation occurred. It's probably the saddest thing that ever happened. And I believe that Yehovah feels the exact same way. He mourns to have us back. He didn't want this to happen. Listen, God allowing things to happen is not indicative of Him wanting it to happen. We've read the rest of the book. We know what His Son did, what He's doing, everything that is going on and is going on to rectify this. He didn't want it to happen. And it is not unreasonable to assume that He experienced and is experiencing the same emotion of sadness that we do when we contemplate this separation. Now you might say, Scott, well, Yeshua's died now, and for the sin that separates us, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we're connected now back to God through His grace, and all of that is true. But it's just in part. The fullness of our restoration back to the condition of the garden is not our full reality yet this side of the Day of Atonement. Paul understood this. He said, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face I know in part, but now, but then I shall know just as I am known. There is an unhindered intimacy, a closeness, a doing life together, walking in the garden metaphorically, that we don't have with our daddy right now. There is still a part of me that says, I miss you, daddy. Can you see me? Are you there? The more God allows me to seem to connect with Him, the more I yearn, the more I desire for all the things that separate us to be gone. As I contemplated these words, the deep reality of what occurred here just sank deeper and deeper. The intensity of the connection that I could have with my Abba Daddy is not there. And even though through His grace He shared His Spirit with me, I know that's the only reason I even care about this stuff, there's still this fog. That's the best way I can describe it, kind of a fog. Because full communication isn't open. I'm not reflecting His light like I should. I have to wonder and I have to speculate sometimes, well, what is God thinking? What's He want from me? Where am I at in this relationship? It's not that full connectedness that was there in the beginning with these two. And I feel the loss of that in the depths of my being. That emptiness, that sadness, much like we felt when we were empathizing for this little girl. I don't want a chasm to exist between me and my Creator. I yearn for the fullness of that connection, for a Father I can get direction from, that I can hold His hand, I can ask Him questions, and I can do life with Him. The more I know about Him, the more I stand in awe of Him, and the more I want all of His influence. And so knowing more and more about what I'm missing, I ask myself, what have I done? I think we'd all do well by not just reading this as a story about Adam and Eve, but really hearing God's voice here and making it personal. Because your daddy is calling out to you, where are you? He's saying He wants that connection back. He wants each of us to ask, what have we done? Because the answer to that is to confess, to reconcile, to fully engage in the process that He's engaged in to bring us back to that relationship. There is so much to talk about here in this. There's so much theology. But first and foremost, in this series, we said we want to hear Him, right? We want to hear him calling out to us. And so we should look behind the doctrines and try to understand God's heart, to share his emotion, to share his sadness, and to share his desire to bring us back. And I think that's what God has for us today. As sad as this story is, there's joy at the end of the book. There's joy actually in this chapter. We'll get to it next week. But we're not quite there yet, right? We are seeing dimly, okay? We don't have fully this relationship that God wants to have with us. Because eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Anybody that knows me knows this is one of my favorite scriptures because it illuminates for us just a wonderful future. But it does also tell us what our current condition is, doesn't it? Because Paul's writing to believers here, to people with God's Spirit, just like you and me. And what's that condition? The condition is we can't currently see. We can't currently hear or perceive in this current condition the impact of the relationship that God wants to have with us. We can't even imagine it. We don't even fully appreciate what we've lost. But God does. And so think about that. As much as we can be sad about understanding the tiny bit about what we've lost, think how impactful it is to God when he knows the fullness of what we've lost. We might be able to comprehend then the impact and the emotion and what was going through his mind when he looked at Eve and said, "What have you done? Where are you? Why have you turned from me?" It hurts. And whether mankind realizes it or not, they feel it too. They know there's something missing. This little girl says, "I miss you, Daddy. Can you see me? Are you there?" And people do that all over this globe and try to fill that hole with all sorts of things when they don't realize it's Abba Daddy that they're missing. And then when we do realize it, what do? We ask, "Are you there? Can you see me?" Man asks that all the time. This little girl's story is our story. It's man's story. It's a sad story. And our Father feels that sadness too. His heart broke that day. And it's okay to be sad with him. It's okay to mourn this, because in that, maybe the truth of the reality of things goes past our head, and that emotion can allow it to settle in our heart. And we can get serious about fixing this relationship, about breaking the bonds of this chasm. We can't engage in a process of fixing a problem we don't acknowledge. The sadness, the emotion of the story of the fall should drive us to our knees and motivate us to get on the same page with Abba Father. Our Creator wants to engage with us. He wants us to cry out to Him. He wants that relationship back. And so He cries out, "Where are you? Come here." Because he dreams of having that relationship with us. Amen? Amen.